Good morning, all. To lubricate the larynx. This message I have today has been prompted by the many various views I have encountered in visiting friends and family during these past few months. We can appreciate their concerns as we either hear, view or read of the seemingly insurmountable problems faced in the world today. If there is a God, why does he allow all the suffering and misery and unhappiness? Perhaps we can identify why so many of them are confused at the events happening around us, so I've entitled this message, Mistaken Identity. A few months ago, on returning from a short holiday trip to Turkey, my daughter Julia presented me with two gifts. One was an Abercrombie shirt with the designer's label emblazoned on the front, the other being a Cartier pen. If they had been genuine, both would have cost a lot of money. However, although appearing to be the real deal, both gifts were fake copies. Alex, her husband, brought back a replica of a gold Rolex watch, which looked exactly the same as the original. All misleading representations. If I hadn't been informed, I would have been misled by their appearance. A case of mistaken identity. Fortunately, in God's family, we are told to be on the lookout for misleading representations. For instance, Satan can appear in many guises, as we are made aware of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verses 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We need not be alarmed at this statement, but it does lead on to the subject I would like to address today, which involves a mistaken identity that can affect the way we view God and can harm our relationship with him. Whether we claim to be atheists, agnostics, or of a specific religious persuasion, we all seem to sense a need for a greater presence, other than ourselves, to rely on in a time of need. A presence that will rectify all of our failures, to solve the many problems faced in life. Something or someone we can totally rely on to lift the burdens that weigh us down. This need can seem to be satisfied by an array of choices that promote a singular God to worship, one that comes down hard on those that fail to live up to his imposing standards. We then tend to live in fear of his wrath instead of resting in his love. From the multiplicity of choices offered, the true identity of our Creator has been hidden, and so has ours, because our identities depend on it. With the spread of technology achievements, our identities are further threatened. Personal integrities can be undermined, and feelings of insecurity disturb our peace of mind. Who can we totally rely on to stabilize our lives and uncover the mystery of our existence? A major supposition has held us back from discovering the answer to vital questions that plague us all. It is suggested that this stems from the general insistence by many faiths of what we might hazard to call the one God syndrome, a hazy, indistinct mystery being who threatens his creation with a big stick as soon as they depart out of line. Perhaps, as some suppose, an ancient figure with a long white beard who can only be approached with fear because of his remoteness and apparent unconcern. Someone we don't really want to be involved with and have an inbuilt hostility towards. Even to those that claim to be Christian, these feelings can prevent us from knowing the true God because we don't appreciate his composition. The question that is generally posed is, who is God and how does he function? Let's refer to his revelation to mankind and to one verse in particular that reveals his essence. Let's have a look at this verse and what it reveals, and it's in Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And on to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. There's been much controversial discussion on the plurality of the term, "let us make." And unless this statement is understood, we may fail to appreciate the true identity of our Creator. It reveals that God lives in community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, directed by the Father, spoken by the Son, and activated through the Holy Spirit. We then, as mankind, needs to reflect that communal relationship exists in the Godhead. We must live to represent Him. So let us turn to Genesis 2 and in verse 18. Genesis 2 and in verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Dropping down to verses 21 to 23. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The communal image of God is then established through the union of the man, the union of the man and wife, producing children for the family. As it states in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God's true identity is revealed in community, not in isolationism. That one God syndrome seems to spawn. Different religions and many denominations tend to breed elitism. Their rules and regulations debarring others for communal fellowship. It also generates in some an inferiority complex for failing to live up to the adopted standards of each individual religion. It is interesting now to see how Satan influences the man and the woman to change the way they recognize God as an enemy rather than a friend and a benefactor. He focuses on the one God. Let's listen to his words in Genesis 3 in verses 1 to 5. Genesis 3 and verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now let's read verses 4 and 5 and see how Satan changes God's image in their minds so that they no longer recognize him as a beneficial communal God who wanted to share his communion with them. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you would be like God, knowing good and evil.'" As we know, they listened to his tempting voice and chose to disobey. Disobedience brought an immediate change in their thinking and recognition. They no longer saw God as a loving family, but as an individual person to be feared and to hide away from. One who would come down hard on them at the slightest opportunity for infringing his commands. Sadly, this is the way of the world that we live in. You can say we are religious, whether it is atheism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Judaism. We hold to our chosen beliefs, even in our own brands of Christianity. We hold specific views on interpretations and defend our corners vigorously. It is because the real identity of God is hidden until he chooses to reveal in a calling, each in his own order. We then gain our own true identities. As adopted sons and daughters, if we accept his terms, belief, faith and trust in his son. Jesus Christ, the second person of our triune God, questioned his disciples on the recognition of his identity. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 to 17. Matthew 16 verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do I say that the Son of Man is?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Until God intervenes in our lives, we remain religious, having various opinions as the origins of life. Until the Holy Spirit begins to work with us to open our minds, God's identity remains a mystery to us. He reaches down to us to unlock that mystery. Saul, the zealous, fervent follower of Judaism, persecuted the Christian church because at that time the identification of the true God had not yet been revealed to them. Let's read that in Acts 8 and in verse 3. This is Saul we're talking about now. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. His awakening came when, being personally confronted by Jesus Christ during his threatening persecution of the followers of the Lord." The account reads as follows. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" That sums up the problem that faces humankind constantly, the question, "Who are you, Lord? Who is responsible for all we see around us?" Without the truth being revealed to us, it is, as it says, hard for us to kick against the goads. Without the truth, we invent all sorts of gods to worship. The Apostle Paul, as he now is known, discovered this as he travelled amongst the Athenian population. They were curious to know the revelation Paul was bringing to them. It's worth picking out the account in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and beginning in verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit," which was being talked about by Jody Cash just recently, there we heard that, "his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. The God that we tend to invent when we fail to recognize the true God." In verse 17, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those that happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That still stands true today. When we help proclaim the gospel message about Jesus Christ, he seems to be a foreign god to others. However, on to verse 19. "They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.'" "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Unfortunately, that remains a stumbling block to many of us today. We stick religiously to various beliefs that can mask God's identity, which slows our progress in getting to know him. However, in verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now comes a very important statement. "Therefore, the one you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." This is a problem that the world faces. It is endemic through all nations. Even though there are a multiplicity of different religions and fervent adherence to those particular beliefs, no one really knows who they give their allegiance to. Yet they fight religious wars to stamp their opinions on others without really knowing their particular objects of worship. These many portrayals of God have caused all the problems that humankind has experienced. God had to enter our time and space to introduce himself. Not as all-conquering potentate, but as a being fully human and fully divine. One who could be recognized as one of our own species. He came to reveal the existence of his Father in heaven, whom he gave the glory to. He emphasized to his followers that he could do nothing without relying totally on his Father to perform the work through him. Let's verify that by reading John 5 and verses 18 and 19. John 5 and verses 18 and 19. "The Jews were accusing him of making himself equal with God. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then comes the reply in verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Then, to emphasize the authority he had been given, we can refer to verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So he is revealing to his own people the true substance of God, who lives eternally in triune structure." We can summarize by borrowing a comment from Dr. Joseph Descartes' latest letter, June 2012, and I quote, "Most of the human race has no idea of their real God-given identity. One of the greatest tenets of Trinitarian theology is the knowledge that Jesus Christ, by becoming one of us, has opened up the way for all of us to become all that he intended us to be. During our transitional journey in the worldwide church, we have had our minds open to the existence of the triune Godhead. We no longer need to fear this general impression of a remote, severe, single entity waiting to pounce on us for the slightest slip-up that we make. God has shown his inestimable love through the sacrifice of his Son Jesus Christ, who shed blood, washed away all of our sins, and by sending the Holy Spirit the Comforter to live in us, enabling us to live eternally with him. Our true identity is revealed in the triune God. There is no need to fear him. His love is unconditional and opens up the communal fellowship that we enjoy once a month here in the church. Let's praise him for his wonderful presence in our lives and remember his Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and we are his children. We may still adopt a particular religious stance based on God never changes, the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. We may try and hang on to a once thought belief that with further revelation needs a change of understanding. Yes, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. But in his love and mercy that never fails, he expects us to change as through the Holy Spirit we gain correction and further knowledge is revealed. There his identity is truly endorsed as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, which was taken from the beginning. The one God is a family. He is truly identified. And we gain our true identities as adopted sons and daughters.